Let's turn our heart to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we thank you for your work of transformation. We thank you that you are producing the result of the power of Christ in our life. And we want to see that in our relationship, in the work that we do for your kingdom. And as we face problems in our life, Lord, internal problems in our own heart, in our relationship, family, and work, and church, we pray that as we learn the principle of your word, we'll be able to change. Change so that we can serve you better. Change so that we can walk in obedience to you and be more and more like you. So help us, Lord, to listen with attentive ear, with a ready heart, and with a yearning for your power to be at work in us. So may your Holy Spirit instruct us, draw us to yourself, and change us as we hear. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, solving internal problems, breaking down the walls within is what we are going to focus today. And as we continue our series through the book of Nehemiah, we learned that Nehemiah confronted a different challenge at every chapter that we read. In chapter 1, he faced with a personal challenge, and that is when he heard about what happened in Jerusalem, he sat down and he wept and he broke into prayer, and God changed him and make him into an instrument for his purpose. In chapter 2, we learned that his issue is a relationship with the king, and as he worked out the plan for God, he has to win over the heart of the king and the officials and all of that. So it is the challenge is perhaps what we call work challenge, political challenge. In chapter 3, he was confronted with an organizational planning challenge to position the right workers at the right place for the right reason and to do the right thing. In chapter 4, as we just reviewed, he faced a challenge of discouragement by the opposition. The workers were afraid of the enemies and convinced that they're not able to work anymore. And so he rallied the troops to come together under pressure. Now we come to the chapter 5. The same community is about to self-destruct. They have overcome so much, they have done a lot of work, but they are at the edge of destruction. They are toppling to, self-implode. And so the workers now face a new enemy who is harder to conquer than the previous ones because they are facing themselves. And as we look at these things, this is track in our life, we are facing with challenges like that, from personal to workplace to ministry challenges to, the faith issue with the opposition, as well as the relational issues that we now face through the chapter 5 with people who serve the Lord. It's supposed to be on the same side. Now, while the external enemies, when they attack, they actually help rally God's people together, and they actually work faster and do more and accomplish a great more deal under opposition. But internal conflict divides and destroys, and right now it stops the work. So we know the danger, when personal relationship is going south, when family relationship is not in place, when church relationship is broken, no work can be done. And so we are facing a very real principle to apply into our lives. So there are three points or three sections that we can track the flow of the story today in breaking down the walls within. So we have the solution, the problem, the solution, and then the power in solving the issue. So number one, the problem is selfishness and disobedience. The problem, selfishness and disobedience. Solution is simple, is repentance and obedience. But we see how, and the power is example and sacrifice. Example and sacrifice. So the problem, selfishness and disobedience. the solution, repentance and obedience, and the power, example, and sacrifice. So as we mentioned, the problem is hardest problem to solve and the most damaging to the work when it is internal, but we must solve. And we can see that the real cause of the internal conflict is selfishness and disobedience. And so it is guaranteed whenever you have internal strife in life relationship, at home, in family, or at work, or at church, or in community, in any community, but especially in the community of faith, like the church, the culprits always include selfishness and disobedience. And so we know right away when we see conflict, we know that is in play. And so here we see the problems with Nehemiah surface up very fast and furious. Something has been wrong underneath the surface for a long time, and now it's not just bubbling up, it's blowing up, it's exploding. Verse 1, now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. So verse 1 set the tone for the whole chapter, and there's two words that set side by side that's really, contradictory, and that is, against their Jewish brothers, against brothers. And that's the picture. Strife was brewing, tension was mounting, and now, you know, the fight is internal. I read somewhere that when the horses face enemy attacked, they will stand in a circle facing each other, and with their back legs they will kick out to the enemies, to their foes. Donkeys on the other side do the opposite. They will make the circle and face the threat, looking at the enemy while kicking themselves. And so I think that's just somehow capture the reaction here. Now the people are, they're no longer facing the one another and kicking the enemies. They're now looking at the enemies and kicking themselves. And that is so much, so often the way we do things and self-destruct. The word here is, denotes a very big problem. It's an outcry. And then Nehemiah added the word great, so it's a great outcry. It is a verbal complaint, but it's loud, it is passionate, it's hot, it's with anger, it's a protest, it's a revoke, basically. And when we, at the end of chapter 4, we ended up in a high note, a note of victory. And that's the people of God were doing God's work. They go back to work. They have weapons on one hand and the tool on the other hand, and they work together and they fight and they're winning over the enemies. But in this section, chapter 5, there's no mention of the work. So it implies that the work has stopped. And the work has stopped because of the internal conflict, because of the strife among God's people. So we know that the enemy could not stop the work of God by their attacks, by their threats, by their intimidation, by their opposition. But the work stops when God's people are no longer united and no longer working together. And so which one is more dangerous? Obviously, the strife from inside, the internal conflict. Now, there's a note here, the time. Now is the word, and now there was a great outcry. So at this time, at what time? The time when the people work together. The time when they come together, when they serve together. When they face each other each and every day, they go shoulder by shoulder and carry the load together. That is when the internal conflict surfaces. Now the issue is not new. It's not work related. It's not because they do the work at the wall and they have different opinions on how to build the wall and how to carry the dirt and how to build it. That has nothing to do with it. It's not the ministry. It's not the work that is the problem. It is the relationship that has been festering underneath for so long that is not solved and not resolved. So at the very crucial moment when they are about to have victory, this is when they die, or almost. without the grace of God, they probably self-imploded. And that is something that we must note, that it is not the ministry pressure, it is not the time and the hours, it's not the effort that's a problem. It is the relationship between God's people that's always the case when we self-destruct. You know, before, when there's no work, when they just live in with brokenness, each taking care of their own, they have problems, but they can ignore it, kind of sweep under the rug. They don't have to deal with it, or they can avoid it. They can steer away from it. But now, when God called His people to come together, they come together, but they did not resolve the relationship problem. And now they have to face each other every day. They have to work with each other every day. They can't stand each other anymore. And so now it becomes harder, because it's the serving, it is the working together that bring out the issue. So the group dynamics always magnify the personal problem. You know, take the smallest community like family, a couple. You know, before, you don't know each other, you don't have any problem, but when you get married, well, you know, any problems will become known, and then, you know, you have to work that out. Otherwise, if you let it fester, it will blow up sometime. Take that and magnify that into a relationship like a community, like the church. Any conflicts will have ways to blow up down the road. So here's, they are now against one another. The great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brothers. So Nehemiah is very keen here. He said, you know, they're brothers, and he wants to make sure that it's not the outside, it's not the enemy. It is their own Jewish brother, Jew against Jew now, within, while the enemy is attacked from without. But also he wants to note that it is not the work itself is a problem, so he adds their wives. The people and their wives against the Jewish brother. So it is something about the relationship. It's about the personal connection. It is beneath the surface. So most internal problems are relationship problems, and because they are relational problem, it is very hard to solve, because it involves the emotions, you know, the issues and all these things, so it will take time to deal with that. And here's a combination that we will see, that there are deep needs, and the people who are dealing with the needs are selfish and disobedient, and the result is the explosion of strife and conflict that stops the work of God. So we will have an environment of need, and the people involved in solving the needs or dealing with the needs are selfish and disobedient, and the result is the internal explosion that stopped the work of God. So we want to start with the need, the unmet need, and it is right here. It is a very bad situation. Start with the economic money issue, money problem. And so we can just sum up very simply that the reason for strife among God's people are money problems. Not like, you know, they have money issue with one another, but the way they handle money and the whole connection around that is a problem. And it is very fitting to have that as a symbol, because money problem in any community certainly will create tension and strife. But money issues are the issues of the heart. They reflect the priorities, the values. You can hear people talk, but if you look at how they use money and look at the checkbook, and you see their priority, they see the investment, the value system right away. So you look at how they handle money, you know where their heart is. That's what the Bible said. You know, look at people where they keep the money, where they invest, where they focus, you know where their heart is. And so here the issue is very different needs concerning the life and the economics, and then how people deal with it. So verse 2 talk about, you know, the poor, and they have so many needs for food. They have a lot of mouths to feed. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." So some of them are running out of food, and they don't know where to get food, and they have family to feed. And that's a pressing issue. That's the needs right there in the moment. On top of that, they have been going through a famine. Verse 3, there were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." So obviously the famine is going through the land right now, and people are desperate. They have to sell the field and mortgage their houses. They have to get the money in order to deal with the lack of the resources. And then the matter of the tax from the Babylonian was 4. And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and on our vineyard." So they facing a food problem, money to buy food. They have to mortgage their possession because of the famine, because of the heavy tax burden from the Babylonian. And that's the need. That's the situation of needs. And when needs are not met lovingly or biblically, they fester into a problem, especially when it's an underlying relationship issue. So when you have needs is when you have opportunity that can be answered within the community of relationship. And when the needs are not met, and when the relationships don't work and work in the wrong way, then you have resentment and you have a sense of helplessness. And that's what expressed right here in verse 5. "Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because of our fields and our vineyards belong to others." So they say that, you know, we are normal people, we're just like them, but now we are forced to be slaves to them, them being our own brothers, the Jewish brothers, those who have means and resources, but they don't respond to the needs. And there's a sense of helplessness and resentment here. You know, we are like them, but now we are helpless. We can't solve our problem, and they're not helping. And so when we have unmet need in the community, either we will have an opportunity to build up one another, or if we don't deal with that properly, correctly, biblically, then it will become source or the reason for strife and resentment and internal conflict. And so here we have the result is bad relationship and bad blood, because the issue is not answered properly and biblically. So we must note that when we don't deal with needs that are there, we will have problem. So we can take that into a home, between husband and wife, the needs of communication and unmet needs. My husband is so cold, or my wife doesn't listen to me, or a problem with parents and children. You know, my parents don't understand me. Parents said, you know, they don't respect us. Whatever it is that's not there, and we just leave it like that, it will have problem. In the church, if there's distrust, there's conflict that is not resolved between the people or with the leadership, and we just let it slide, it will become a problem. So we must note here that needs are opportunities, but there's also minefields. So when we ignore needs, it will explode. When we deal with needs properly, it will blossom into strong relationship. If we do it wrong and without biblical basis, then it will become problem. So we look at, for example, in our church, we ask the question, are there needs? Are there unmet needs? And just right there, you know, people may say, "I don't see any needs," and that may be the problem, because there are needs of the brothers and others there, and we don't see it, we don't respond to it properly, it will create issue. And so the second point is when you see needs and you deal with it selfishly, then the selfishness contribute to the strife and the resentment and the problem. So here we see that there are needs, but they are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because of our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Probably don't need to explain a whole lot. The obvious thing is that when people around Jerusalem and in the land were poor, and they were forced to deal with food shortage and the famine and the tax. The people that have resources, the rich people, the people in position of power, instead of help them, they take advantage of them. Okay, well, we deal with you. You need money. We'll loan you money. And if you don't have money to pay back, well, then we'll take your land, we'll take your home, we'll take your kids and make them, you know, our slave, our servants, our workers. And that's the normal practice in the world. That's how people deal with one another in the world. That's how money exchange. That's how you solve the problem. But this is my Jewish brothers. This is my own people. They say we are just like them. So the problem here is that when people solve the problem, look at the need, they are more concerned about self-interest, about themselves. They are insensitive. They are opportunists. They are greedy people. They deal, you know, straightforward on the book without compassion, without love, without special relationship, or any relationship. And we might say, okay, that's bad Jews, the rich people, let them be condemned. But we need to note that selfishness take many forms. For example, number one, when we don't see the needs around us, it's because we are too busy looking at ourselves and our own needs, and we think only on our own terms, when we concern only about our family, our kids, our future, our portfolio, and we don't really see the needs of widows and broken homes and broken relationships around us. That's another form of insensitivity. That's a greed in just following our own needs. That's just as bad as the people who actually taking advantage of the problem. And so here we are raising a combination that is deadly: unmet need plus selfishness equal destruction. So in the home, in a relationship, or in a church, when there are unmet needs plus people who are selfish, now they're selfish in terms of taking advantage of it, or selfish in terms of ignoring the problem, selfish in terms of not dealing with the problem, you add those things together, you have destruction, you have a problem. So the formula of disaster is you have unmet needs plus selfish people. You always come up with internal strife. And we call it internal problem. It's probably very fitting because it comes from the inside. It comes from the fallen heart, the disease in the heart that prevent people to see the needs of others or to deal with the needs of others. That's why Scripture is telling us very point blank. You have to deal with needs of others. You have to open your eyes to see. You can't just be about yourself and expect the community to rise up and to be of use of God. First Corinthians chapter 10, 24, very point blank. Nobody should seek his own good, but the goods of others. Just like that, you know. What do you seek? Well, first of all, you seek the goods of others. You don't just seek your own good, but you seek the good of others as a priority. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Same thing, there's legitimate to deal with your own needs, but if that's all you do, then you are unbiblical, you are unchristlike. You have to be concerned about the needs of others. So very, 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 very simple. If in a community we live with a selfish concern, selfish focus on our own interests, then we contribute to the problem that will one day explode and stop the work. So before we move on, we just ask that we examine our heart. Do you see needs around? Do you see needs in others? And very simple question, but I'm pretty certain that many of us say, what needs, what people? I have some vague notion of somebody, have something, but it like nothing to do with me. Well, it has everything to do with you, everything to do with us. Each one of us have that connection, and when we, in a community, we act selfishly when there are unmet needs, that's when the enemy strike. The enemy within. We strike with one another. We circle up, looking out to the enemy, but we're kicking ourselves. Just like the donkeys. And the church do that all the time. We said we're gonna go do the work of the Lord, we'll conquer the world, we'll do the Great Commission work, and yet we ignore the unmet needs among us. We focus only on our own interests, even in ministry, on our own ministry. We are circling up, looking out to the enemy and kicking ourselves. But the next thing is deeper than that, and that is disobedience. Disobedience. There's a deeper problem here. Selfishness is the condition of the heart that manifests in behavior and relationship. But the reason for it in existing or being a permanent problem, and that is the disobedience to the word. So here the problem here is the people ignore the word of God. They disobey the word of God. They disregard the word of God because the word is very clear on the issue that they are facing. So let's just make a statement, right, a principle right now, and that is if the word is not centered to a relationship, that relationship will go down. Regardless of what relationship we have, you know, is that husband, family, wife, kids, parents, relationship in the church. If the word is not central and if the people are not obedient to the word, for sure one day the thing will go down. and we see here that the attack of the enemies did not bring the people down. They work harder, they strive harder, but the internal conflict is the one that destroys. So any relationship, like we said, when members in their relationship are disobedient to the word as a pattern of life, that relationship is sure to fail. So what's the issue here? The issue here is the practice of usury or giving out loan with interest. So we say loan sharking and that kind of behavior. So Nehemiah levels the accusation and condemns the people here in verse 6 and 7. Then I was very angry when I had heard the outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contend with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury, meaning giving loan for interest, each from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. So the law is very clear on the matter of giving out loan for interest. And this is very fascinating because our whole economy, banking system is based on this principle of loan with interest. And so you said, well, is that legal? Is that right? Well, when it is the needs of the brother, when it's dealing with unmet needs, the word is very clear. So turn with me to Exodus 22, verse 25. So the law is clear on what the Jewish people ought to do, because here is the law governing their relationship within the community. And in dealing with money, in dealing with the way they must help one another and come to aid and be of assistance, Exodus 22 verse 25, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like money lender, charge him no interest. It's so very clear, you know. So if you help one another in the community, don't charge interest. Next one in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35 to 37. If one of your countrymen become poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident so that he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. You must not lend him money at interest or sell him food at a profit. So when people are poor and they are in need, you don't take the opportunity to make money out of them make profit out of their situation. Another passage in Deuteronomy 23, verse 19, do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite. So here's the matter. If in the community that God wants to signify with His care, His love, with the principle of Scripture, He also tell them that you don't take advantage of one another. So for us, that posts an application. So when you go for business outside, when you go buy a house and go to the bank, and that's a matter of transaction of business between you and the institution, well, you pay interest and you do so. But when you give money to help others, the principle is that you don't charge interest. Actually, Jesus goes even more than that. You don't even give loan. When they have needs, you just give them money. You just give your help and don't expect it back. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he's spelled that out. That we are to help. We are to give to help. We will not be so calculating. Okay, if I help, what do I get back? He said, don't even care about what you get back. Assume that just give and don't expect anything back. And so it's a very different mindset. It's just like this morning we say we are redeemed from the old way of life in the way of calculating, in the way of the world, in the way of living for the here and now. I need to have a return. I need to have security. He said you need nothing. You have unmet need and you need to be obedient to the word and deal with that and help them. And so the problem we have here is the dichotomy between knowing the word and doing the word in relationship with others, and that is at the core of the problem all the time. So in a community, when you have a dichotomy, meaning the disconnection, a gap between what you know of the word and what you do with it in obedience, when something like that happens, whether it's money or anything else, when there's a dichotomy in application of the word, you're always going to have internal problem. And so we are called to be different. We are called to respond to the word in connection to one another. And that is why we don't solve problem the way of the world. We don't say, back and forth, if you do this, I'll do this. We are people who are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We are the people who are under grace, under mercy. And so we live with that principle of grace and mercy to one another. There's a way we must live. There's a different way we behave in the community of faith. And so you would expect that to be prominent in a setup like a church, where people who understand grace and mercy would live grace and mercy to with one another. But when you see when we are ungracious, not merciful, forget that we are forgiven people, then the result is internal conflict. And we say, well, what happened when the church has internal conflict? Just like here, the work stops. The enemy wins without even a fight. Just let us fight ourselves and we'll stop the work. So the mess here is a spiritual condition. But we note that that when we have unmet need plus selfishness and now plus disobedience, we are sure for destruction. So relationship plus selfishness plus disobedience equal certain destruction. And so we can say that when a relationship is broken, one thing is sure, someone somewhere is selfish and disobedient. Like we said, you know, smallest community, husband and wife, when we have problem, somebody, if not both, are selfish and disobedient. Parents and children, same thing. Someone somewhere is selfish and disobedient. Church problem, leadership problem, people problem. Look at our heart and our behavior. We need to measure ourselves whether we are selfish, whether we are disobedient in terms of meeting the needs of others. And so let's go back to that measurement. Are there unmet needs in people's lives, in the circle of relationship that we are engaged in? Let's just take the church. You know, if we want this church to be functioning for the Lord, we cannot ignore other people's needs. We cannot just live our life and, you know, just be here when we want to and do the things that fit us. You know, we have to ask the question, what are the needs? What are the conditions of people's life? Now, sometimes we don't see it. We need to know if it's not blindness of selfishness, because we are so conditioned looking at own our own interests. And so that's why Scripture said, you know, open your eyes to the interests of others. Don't just look at yourself and your needs only. And that's the cry against consumerism that's so prevalent in the church today, that people who are in the church, but they're looking now for their own interests only, in the long term, that never build up the church and never accomplish. But if we see, how do we deal with it? And that's the next point. And so now Nehemiah is facing with a problem that result in the outcry, a protest, a breakup in the relationship of his people. They can no longer work, and so he has to deal with that. And as he deal with that, he give us indications or guidelines in terms of how to apply the principle in solving internal problem. So we're going to walk through the steps that we see him take in dealing with the issue, and that will help us in solving our own internal problems in our own life, as well as in terms of the life of the church when we deal with conflicts. We are a community of sinners, so there's always conflict. There's always strife, and there's always problem. The issue is not that we're going to be without problem. The issue is, how do we solve the problems that we encounter? And so Nehemiah is a great book, because it's not just giving us, you know, the principle, but it's show us the example of how it's done. So now the step number one we see Nehemiah did is that he state the biblical principle. He established the issue in terms of relationship to Scripture. And that is very, very, very important. And now he established that the people are in violation of the Scripture. You know, we just read the Scripture. Scripture is very clear. So he came in verse 7, which is read, he said, I consult with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers, and said to them, you are exacting usury, each from his brother. You are violating the Scripture, which is very clear on this issue. You don't charge people with interest, not your own brothers. And then he said, we are according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. So there is another text in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 47 to 53. When a Jewish person is so desperate that he sells himself into slavery or servanthood, the people around him, especially his relative, supposed to redeem him out, meaning they have to go pay the owners and take him home and take him out of that situation. And Nehemiah said, we are doing so. We are redeeming our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nation. We are buying him back, only to find out that you are selling them to yourself and to others. And now we end up to buy them back from you instead of from the Gentiles. So he said, now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? So he said, you know, what is this irony? What this contradiction? We are supposed to buy them back, and you actually, you know, get them as a slave, and then you sell them. You make profits out of them. And so he said, you know, you are in direct violation of the word. So when we come to a problem, we don't go in there and try to explain one side story, the other side reason, and try to understand. And first thing we do is, you know, what does the Bible say about the situation? We have to state the biblical principle, because when we talk about relational issue, it's full of connection to emotions and relationship and things. Everybody has some reason. I mean, the poor has their reason, the rich have their own reason, and they can argue from that. But the problem is, what does the word say? And so in order to solve problem, you have to be able to articulate the principle of Scripture. What does Scripture say? How does it say it? You know, if you deal with parents-children issue, well, what is the guideline of Scripture about that relationship? You can consult the how-to books that's everywhere in the bookshelves, in the bookstores, but that's not how we're going to solve the problem. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about husband-wife relationship? What does the Bible say about church leadership and the people relationship? What does it say about, you know, connection between members of the church as the body of Christ? All of that we need to be well-versed in order to solve the problem. As a matter of fact, if we are able to articulate and act upon that, we probably don't have the problem. And so stating the biblical principle is very, very very important. Yeah, I still remember, you know, one time a young man came and talked to me about, you know, his issue in the church and problem in the church. And he said, this is what I'm going to plan to do. I'm going to do this and do this, do this. And so after that, I just say, can you give me a biblical reason for what you plan to do? He's just venting, you know, and he said, I'm going to do this because that makes sense to me. But I said, can you state a biblical principle for what you do? And I think that's a rule for us now that is we need to adhere to. That is, if anything involving us or that we want to react to or get involved with, you always have to say, what are the biblical principles? What's the guideline of Scripture? When we do so, we bring God's Word in the middle, make it center, and make it the determining factor in the things that we do. Otherwise, you say, okay, let's hear from you. And then we mix all the confusion and we make the solution, we make the situation worse. And you've been there as well, right? That sometimes solution make the problem worse because we try to handle that with the human perspective. So we have to be governed by biblical truth. We have to ask, what does God want, what does God's word say? So are you in any conflict? Are you having any problem with anybody? You know, the word said, you know, before you come to worship, there are things you need to do if you have conflict with others. Well, you know, that's bringing Scripture into internal issue that we have. So that's principle number one. Principle number two is very fascinating, and that is to exercise self-discipline. And Nehemiah wrote this out by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so we see the process. And so he started out saying, when I was six, I was very angry when I heard the outcry and these words. And then he said, I consulted with myself. It's very interesting. You know, first he said, I'm very angry. The word is not just angry, very, very angry with great emotion. You know, I'm just about to blow up. But then Nehemiah has the the control of the Holy Spirit and the biblical principle that govern his life. He knows how to deal with that. So it's not like, you know, we never get angry. I mean, there's righteous anger on wrong things. So anger is not always wrong. Jesus was angry when people use the temple wrongly and make it into a market instead of the house of prayer. Righteous anger need to be governed by Scripture. And so while Nehemiah was very angry, he took the time to ponder the charge before his action. And so he said, I consult myself. The New English Bible said that I master my feelings. I advise myself. The root word is very interesting. The root word is the word enthrone. I enthrone myself. Well, what does that mean? I become my own king. Meaning I control myself. Meaning I take over control. Meaning I exercise self-control. I don't let my emotion take over. I think, I work out a process. I take time, I take control. So basically he said to himself, Nehemiah, calm down. Think about biblical principle. What are involved here? What are the things involved here? Now, how do you go about that? How do you approach the problem? How do you solve a problem? Take the time to think it through. So I'm sure he took the time to pray. It's obvious with Nehemiah and the way it works out. We know that he took the time to plan. He looked at the details. So very, very important here in any relational problem, you must set the biblical principle and you must control yourself and submit yourself under that principle, the word. You don't act emotionally. You don't just speak up right away when you have feelings or angry or reaction. Take time. So the adage that we think before we act is very important. I consult with myself and contented with the nobles. The NIV make it even more clear. That is, I ponder them in my mind, and then, after I ponder, after I take time, that I enthrone on myself, I become my own king. I take over the control. Then I begin to act out, begin to implement an action. So how to act in a relational conflict? Biblical principle: submit yourself in discipline. Never act in haste. Never say things in haste. Think things through, pray things through, and plan the step and actions. Very simple, but we see it's illustrated here. I just find that, when he was angry, he said, I will become king of my own emotions. Well, just take that image in mind, rule yourself. And then the next thing is that he faced the problem head on. He faced the problem head on. After knowing the biblical principle, after having time to ponder and think it through, he has to deal with the problem. And so he said, I consulted with myself, and now I contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury, each from his brother. And then I said to them, so he's dealing with the problem. Now, the way we normally deal with relational issue or internal conflict is, number one, we avoid it. And if we cannot avoid it, we try to ignore it. It's there, but we kind of ignore it. And if not, then we just run away. We don't have a luxury for that. So the problem is you have to deal with it and deal with that directly. Now, the problem is that in the context of Scripture, we solve our relational problem, and it's always come to repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. You have to deal with the problem in order to come to repentance and forgiveness. If you ignore it, run away from it, avoid it, there will be no repentance and no forgiveness, and then there will be no solution. And so the thing is, you have to deal with the problem. And believe me, it is very hard to deal with problem directly. And that's why you have to have biblical principles. That's why you have to have self-control. That's how you have to work things out and think things through and ponder and pray through before you can deal with it. But the direct and straight way is always the shortest. And so now he confronted with the people in verse 8, in verse 9. So he said, we according to our ability have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. So he dealt with them and then they are confronted. They have nothing to say because they are now faced with a biblical principle in verse 9. And he said, the thing which you are doing is not good. So he put down the marker and the standard and measure that against the word. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? So he bringing the appeal of God's glory into the issue. Now, I think Nehemiah is very courageous in dealing with this because these are important people. They are nobles and the officials. They are the supporter of the work. So if he's there in Jerusalem, he's doing the work, and they are the supporters. They are the one with money. They are the one with the resources and with influence. But that isn't remove him from confronting them. You know, being a position like that is very hard to confront the people. And you know that, you know, if they get mad, if they don't listen, well, there's a repercussion on the work. But that's secondary. You deal with the problem because if you don't deal with that, the work has stopped already anyhow. So sometimes, you know, when we take into consideration, what if that person get mad? What if already happened, even under the surface? So internal problems must deal with. So he spelled everything out. He said, what you are doing is not right. You need to walk in the fear of the Lord. So he lists out their wrongs. You give out loans with interest. You take advantage of them, making them as your slave and your servants, and you are offending the name of God. So the whole idea here of confrontation is restoration. It is not to prove people wrong, but to show the path of repentance under the truth of the word. Have you ever been confronted by someone straight on? It's very uncomfortable. You know, when they sit down and they say, hey, Tree, I need to talk to you. And you know, when there's something like that, you feel, you know, defensive right away. And so unless you pray through that and the Holy Spirit is at work, it is something you don't want to do it on human level and human effort and human wisdom. When we take this step, we must know that it is right with Scripture, that we have covered the process with prayer and preparation. So establish the biblical principle, exercise self-discipline, and deal with the problem directly. And the next thing is bring in repentance. Bring in repentance, or bring change. You don't just confront people. You have to bring change. You have to assist repentance. You have to tell them what to do, how to change. And that is what he does. Verse 10, he said, and likewise, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. So he said, we are doing the thing. We are helping them. And obviously, he's not taking interest of them. He said, we are doing that. You need to do the same thing. So he is saying that, you know, not that you stop responding to their needs, you just need to respond to their needs properly and biblically. So he showed an example of the right thing to do. So this is also tricky because if you don't do the right thing, it's very hard to confront people or to be a part of the solution. And so that's where God's grace covers. You know, we are never perfect, they can always sit back and say, well, you know, speak to yourself, and then we will be in trouble. So we walk in with humility, with understanding that that this is a needful situation. And then he spelled out the change that they must engage in. Verse 11. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the grain, of the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them. So he said, repentance means change. Repentance without change means nothing. It is meaningless. Repentance has to bear fruit. And so when you deal with a problem, you don't just, facilitate people respond. You have to bring them under the dictate of the word and open up doors and opportunity. Even here, he demands change. He demands a response, a decision from the people. So to solve the problem, you need to be concerned about the solution. If we just talk about the problem and confront people with the problem without biblical solution, then we are no help. So what do I want to solve? How do I say what I say so that it can bring about solution? Like I said, if we don't plan that out or work that through, we can create more problems by dealing with it. So Nehemiah is very wise. So after establishing the biblical principle and having time to think things through and plan things out with self-discipline, he come to them directly with the authority of Scripture and bring about changes, bring out solution. But he's very smart in the sense that people will respond at the time. So he said, well, I need evidence. I need accountability. I need fruit of obedience. So he established accountability. And this is where obedience comes in. When you demand change, you open up a door for repentance. But repentance sometimes can just be, an emotional response. People feel convicted. They may respond, or sometimes we are convicted and we say things, okay, I'm going to do this, Lord, I'm going to change. But how do you change, and in what way will you have accountability? He established that. So they respond in verse 12. Then they say, we will give it back and we'll require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. You almost feel for these people. They acted, selfishly, but when confronted by the word, they repented. And that's what you want to see. That's a hard thing to do, but here God is at work and he is protecting his people. The courageous steps that Nehemiah is taking is bearing fruit, and the people said, first they have nothing to say. They are confronted by the word, and they know they are in the wrong, and now they are given an opportunity to respond and spell out the step that they must take, and they say, we will do exactly what you say. We will give it back. We will require nothing from them. We will respond. And the people have a very teachable spirit. But Nehemiah said, I'll take more than the verbal response, the emotional response. I need to establish accountability. And so that's always wise in dealing with issue, emotional issue, relational issue. There must be step to take and there must be accountability. So he said, I call the priest. I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. So he bring in witnesses. He bring in people who can say, okay, wonderful that now we solve the problem. Let's make sure that it happened. The steps are taken, that when you say you're going to give back the field, you give back the field, the vineyard, the olive groves, the houses, and even, the 1%, meaning that would be 12% annually, interest on food. So he said, you have to give back all of those things. And I need witnesses and I need you to make an oath. Meaning, he just gave them an opportunity to to implement what God is causing them to do. So in solving the problem, you don't want to be taken just by emotional response. You don't just take tears as evidence. Lots of time tears dry up pretty quick and people go back to their own behavior. You know, we've done that ourselves before. You know, many times the Word of God come to us and we repent and we say sorry. And then when we don't feel sorry anymore, we're back to where we were. And so he established that. So he met them to take vow, and he gave them an illustration. I just love this guy. So he said, verse 13, "And I shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and empty." So he make it very vivid and very visual. You know, he shake up. You know, they wear a long rope, and so he shake that, and you know, just like shake up the dust from your dress and from your pants. And he said, "Everybody, look, this is gonna be you if you don't do what you promise. So you want a visual on how God gonna deal with you? Just look at me, and this is God shaking you off His blessing." Shaking you off, you know, relationship, fellowship with him. He's going to shake out every man from his house, from his possession, who does not fulfill this promise. He will shake you out and empty you. Now, that is a vivid picture, but, you know, sometimes we don't take that seriously until God does it. God is gracious and patient. But in terms of relationship in a community, in a, you know, community of two, family, whatever size, whatever group, if there are issues that are not resolved, if there are no repentance, if there are no obedience, and God bring His word and bring His leaders and bring instruction and bring confrontation and everything to the point where there's no response, He will shake loose the people from him. He will shake that out. And suddenly we find our life totally empty. Suddenly we find that we have no opportunity to serve. That suddenly the things that we build so much for, you know, become empty. You know, I've been selfish. I just live for my kids, and I thought, you know, build them the future. They suddenly become drug addicts, or they become totally anti-God, or they be just like me. You know, they turn out to be just like me and live for the world. And then what at the end? God has shaken loose. God has shaken people out and emptied their lives. And so we have to be very careful that we must resolve our internal conflict in repentance and obedience. And we establish the word. We exercise personal discipline. We deal with the issue directly. We bring change in repentance. We establish accountability and demand obedience. Now, we may be on the other receiving end, meaning we need to respond to this. When we are facing issue, we need to put ourselves under the word. We need to put, you know, control our feelings, our word, our talk, our interaction until we are clear on Scripture. And then we must take courage to deal with the issue ourselves if we are involved. And we walk in repentance and walk in obedience. And so the response here is wonderful. And all the assembly said, "Amen," and they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. So he gathered everybody together, and now he resolved the issue that stopped the work of God. It's not just that we need peace to live with one another. It's not just, you know, it's no fun to have conflict. But it is the cause of the cessation of God's work in our midst. So if we have problem that we don't solve it in Anaheim, soon God will not work in and through Anaheim. And so that's an issue. And we say, well, how about, you know, if it's not in our life, if we need to deal with that as well. Otherwise, God will shake us loose. And so all the people say, "Amen, we understand." They commit to that, and they do according to our promise, God's promise. So we have the problem, selfishness and disobedience. We have the solution, repentance and obedience. Let me just go quickly with the power, and that is the example and sacrifice. There's not a whole lot to say. You just read the text and you say, how do you solve the problem? You have to solve it yourself first. You have to be an example. You have to do it yourself before you can be an instrument for others. Verse 14, moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver, even their servants domineer and the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. So the problem was people were insensitive. They take advantage of the poor. They did not not concerned about their needs. Nehemiah said, all the years that I have served in Palestine as the governor, I did not take salary. Because the salary come out from the taxes on the people. And he said, I'm concerned about them. And so I didn't take salary, neither my people. Meaning he paid for his own people so that the people don't pay for it. And then he said, I apply myself to the work with 16 to the wall, on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there to work. He said, not only that I don't take salary, I don't even act like a governor. I'm actually out there with the people, and I build the wall with them. So I lead in the front. And I lead from the side. I mean, the front meaning I buy people back. I spend money to help their needs, and then I work the ground with them. And that's just a wonderful picture of the person that God will use to solve the problem of His kingdom. That you walk the walk, that you walk the talk, and you. You can say to the people, do as I do. So I like the idea of lead from the front, meaning you lead from the example. You do that, and you have to pray that, by God's grace, each and every one of us can walk in front of somebody and guide them. But also the lead from the side. I work on the wall. That's just amazing. He has all the organization and all the things, but he works with the people on the wall. So if you're not involved, chances are God will not use you for a solution. So in order to deal with the issue of the people, Nehemiah was involved with them, and he was governor for 12 years. He took no salary. His team took no salary. He personally worked on the construction of the wall. So do his men. They did not acquire properties while in power, and then he said, "But I didn't take what I have the right to take, but I give when I don't need to give." And that's the picture here, verse 17. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, beside those who came to us from the nations that were surrounded us. So he actually said, "I feed 150 men." Every day, beside the foreigners, so more than that. So he listed out what they eat a day. That's quite a lot. So that was prepared for each day was one ox, so one big giant cow, and six choice sheep, and also birds, meaning a lot of chickens, were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, all sort of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all of this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on the people. So he said, I spend my resources to cover, the needs of the people. I don't take in, I give out. Well, what does that mean? Meaning, in order to be used by God, you have to go beyond the call of duty. You have to be sensitive to the need of others, and Nehemiah is sensitive. I did not demand my rights because it's heavy on the people. I have the right to do so. I mean, nobody's going to question me, right or wrong. But that's not the point. The point is, what's the impact on the people? So he's very sensitive to the needs of others. He refused privileges. And that's something you will see, that those used by God, they're not about privileges. They're not about things like that. And to be an example is very costly. You serve in front, you serve on the side. You have to pour out your resources. And so it means sacrifice. There is no service without sacrifice. There is no solution without sacrifice. There's no power, there's no example without sacrifice. So here is Nehemiah with the moral authority of God, because he practiced the word and he was obedient, and so he is in a position to influence others. Now, we are all sinners, and you know, everybody can look at us and say, but you are not Nehemiah. And we at first to admit that we are not. I admit that I'm not. There's so many things wrong in my life, in your life. But that's not the point. We are covered under the blood. The thing is, we are moving in this direction, and God will use us. So moving in the direction of recognized selfishness and disobedience in term of the problem. There are needs around us. We need to act unselfishly. We need to act obediently, biblically, so that God can use us to solve the problem, so that the work of God would not stop. But all of this sin is, there's one phrase that opened us a window into Nehemiah's heart. You know, he's a tough cookie. He handled many things, but he has a soft heart to God. So verse 19. He come to God and say, remember me, oh my God, for good, according to all that I have done for these people. So he said, Lord, I'm doing my best, right? Lord, I'm counting on you to guide me. Your relationship with me is all I have. I mean, I can take the pain, I can take the shame, I can take the, you know, all the rejection, and I can take the cost, and I can do all the sacrifice. One thing is that if you remember me, if I'm okay with you, then I'm okay. He said, you know, at the end he can come in and say, Lord, if I face you with peace and security and satisfaction, that's all I need. I ask that you be merciful to me, because I have given my best to your name. What a heart of the man, that all the suffering and things, he come in and he said, you know, I give my best to you, Lord, and that's all I need. That's my offering of worship before you. So I see him as dealing with this problem. It's so hard, so vexing. And when it's over, he comes to the Lord and say, you know, wonderful. Here's my worship to you, and I have done my best. So that's what we need to nail down. The power is the power of example of life. The power is the sacrifice in life, and the power is the heart of worship before the Lord. So how do you break down the walls within? You recognize the problem of selfishness and disobedience. You work the solution in your own heart and the heart of the people of repentance and obedience. And you recognize that God will use the person who walk faithfully before him as an example with sacrifice for the people to meet their needs and to represent God in dealing with people in a merciful and compassionate way. At the end, the person, each one of us will stand before the Lord, and we pray the prayer, I give my best to you. Remember me in your mercy. Let us stand. As we come today, and the Psalms tell us that we are redeemed from living the old way, meaning selfishly, but we live for the kingdom of God, and it is the work of the Lord that is sure to happen in our lives. And so now we take the step here. So I just ask you, you know, just look into your life right now. Are there personal conflicts? Are there needs, unmet needs of others that we don't deal with or refuse to deal with? Just pick one, or even not spell it out, but as you turn to the person next to you and pray, just pray that we will walk in obedience, in repentance, that we will do the sacrifice, and that we will honor the Lord. I give you my best at the end. So pray together, and then we'll close with our worship.
It's